And reading from Titus, but I want to tell you a little bit about it before we hear a sermon about it. One thing about Titus, the letter of Titus, it only shows up twice in the lectionary cycle, twice a year. It shows up on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. This is it. But if you went home tonight and you read the three chapters, you would wonder why. Because most of it has a lot of rules in here, a lot of things you're supposed to do, and do's and don'ts, and shoulds and should nots, lots of things like that, lots of ethical things we should be doing. I kind of thought that perhaps before the next presidential debate, the candidates should read the book of Titus and then have some agreement that they would abide by all the ethics. It's that kind of book. It's lots of rules, lots of ideas on how to get along in public discourse. It's something you'd hang maybe in a high school classroom on the first day of school. Abide by the rule of Titus and we'll get along just fine. Something like that. There's no silent night in the letter of Titus. There's no angels singing. There is some silencing, though. They silence the name callers and the liars, and they tell us to avoid quarreling. Lots of things like that. But after all, remember, there's three chapters, but somewhere in the center of all those rules, in the center of all those ethics, comes a surprise. It's as if the letter writer looked up from all the rules that he was writing down, and he looked up and he thought, why does any of this really matter? Why does it matter? Why does loving our neighbor matter? What does it mean to be a person of character? Why does it matter? And why does Christ's birth matter? And that brings us to Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, God saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to God's mercy through the water of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit God poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by God's grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's take a moment, and I'd like us just to clear our minds and silence those voices of worry. Clear our minds, silence those voices that tell us we need to succeed in life or work so hard. Silence those voices that tell us we should be afraid or ashamed, and right now, center yourself and ready yourself to receive God's gift. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O gracious God, we need you to enter in to this world, into our hearts. After hearing so much on the news and reading things in the newspaper and talking among ourselves, we need you to enter in, to send your Spirit of peace and reconciliation and hope. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1865, when Phillips Brooks wrote his carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, for his congregation in Philadelphia to be sung on Christmas Eve, I get a sense he wasn't quite finished yet. The hour of Christmas Eve was approaching. He was probably halfway through his homily, Christmas Eve homily. The organist was still figuring out the tune for A Little Town of Bethlehem. It was really a rush job. That's what this carol was. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. You know, I just admire Phillips Brooks, the courage it took him to introduce a new song on Christmas Eve. I mean, put it this way. What if I took out Joy to the World and put in something I wrote yesterday? How would you feel? A little strange, huh? It's quite daring, and that's what he did. I'm sure he took some flack for it. He said, we're going to sing this song I just wrote. It's called A Little Town of Bethlehem. I'm sure some people didn't like it. And maybe, looking back on that Christmas Eve, I'm not sure it went over very well. Here's a verse he took out later. It's one that's not in the hymnal. Where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, son of mother mild, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door, the dark night wakes, the glory breaks, and Christmas comes once more. It's one that didn't end up in the hymnal. He took it out, maybe after his Christmas Eve service, and they sang it. There was some grumbling in the crowd. I can see why. This phrase, children pure and happy sitting next to where misery cries out, might not have gone over very well. Kind of a strange juxtaposition of things. Or maybe it was the phrase, the dark night wakes and glory breaks. And they weren't sure what he meant. Dark night? What dark night? The Civil War was over? Lee had surrendered at Appomattox earlier in the year in 1865. They were rebuilding a nation. They should be celebrating in the daylight. They shouldn't be worried about the night. I just wonder about that verse he left out and what he was thinking when he included such words as misery cries out to thee. I think he was aware of something. He was aware, Phillips Brooks was aware, that singing a happy Christmas carol may not be enough. It may not be enough to quell the longing we have inside us. The longing to end misery and pain, the longing for something more meaningful in our lives, a longing for God. Yes, yes, I know. While the great theologian Buddy the Elf may have said, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Yes, I know that's good. And singing loud may increase our endorphins and make us feel better. It may not get at something deeper in our lives. Something we're longing for. You know, when I reflected on this Christmas carol, such a great carol, one of my favorites, I found myself going back to Titus, back to all those rules and ethics in Titus. Somewhere in the midst of all those guidelines, right in the middle of all those shoulds and should nots and all the things we should avoid in life, here is verse 3 to 7. And verse 3 to 7 is what I read to you, and it basically says that somehow this promise of God's goodness and loving kindness has appeared to us, and it has changed us. It seeks to change us. Wouldn't that be nice? Indeed, living in a time where misery still cries out, and we face too many dark nights, living in a time when we are bombarded by messages that we need to work harder and we need to worry more and we need to make more money, living in a time when we're supposed to make ourselves better, improve ourselves, claim the American dream, climb ladders of success, in the midst of putting all this pressure on ourselves, here are these verses. You know what they say? They say, don't work so hard. Don't work so hard. In Titus and in the birth story of Jesus, there is a wondrous gift to be received, and you don't have to work for it. It is a babe wrapped in a manger, a child born for us, and this child's name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of God's heaven. It's a gift. That's what God offers on Christmas Eve and on every Christmas day, a gift. A gift to lighten our load and to chase away the dark times. A gift that brings down the powerful from their thrones and lifts up the lowly. A gift that can never be taken away. It is the gift of faith. Every Sunday morning when I get up here and preach, I reach down into my robe and I find this little rock. It's a small piece of sandstone. It has some purple cloth around it and some beads and things like that. I don't think you'll find it on eBay or Amazon. I don't think it's worth very much. And every Sunday I reach down into my robe and as my fingers wrap around this little rock, I remember the person who gave it to me. Kathleen Oliver. I remember her giving it to me and saying to me, "This is to remind you that wherever you go, someone goes with you, and that I will be praying for you." Just what every preacher needs right before they preach a sermon. Some little gift. A gift. That's what I hope you experience here tonight. I want you to take away a kind of gift. Take away the candlelight. Take away the warmth of family and friends. Take away a carol. Take courage. Take this bread. Take this cup. Remember that God loves you. But whatever you take away, put it in your pocket, okay? And pull it out a little later. You will need it. We all do. How silently, the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of God's heaven. Amen.